So over the last half term or so, we've been looking at what it means to be a community, and we're walking towards Jesus. And now we come to look at what it means to be a church, and we're looking at the seven churches of Revelation as we go up to Advent. When we move into Advent, we're moving to the lectionary, and as we begin to celebrate Advent, heading towards Christmas. But for now, we're looking at this book, or part of this book, Revelation. So that's one of those books, isn't it? It's one of those books that you sort of want to avoid. You're not quite sure, what's this all about? Is this a bit dodgy or not? It's one of those books. It's written in what's called an apocalyptic genre, which, amongst other things, means that there's lots of imagery in there. There's lots of imagery of suggestions of what God might want. Some people think that parts of Revelation are literal. And other good Christians equally think that actually it alludes to things rather than being literal. So you know, that one's up in the air a little. That doesn't mean that we can't learn from God's word in there. There's plenty in there for us to learn. Probably written by John the Apostle, and probably written by him when he was on the island of Patmos, which was a prison island, at a time when the church had been persecuted. So you're beginning to get the feel from where this book is coming from. Written somewhere between 90 and 95 after AD, so somewhere, you know, nearly 60 years or so after Jesus has died on the cross. So the churches that he is writing to have had several generations of people now go through them. And he's writing to the seven churches of Asia, which is what we would now know as modern day Turkey. The seven churches. I said, I think I might get a map in just to show you where the churches are, because I think sometimes it's helpful to picture that. So I'll make sure that happens over the next few weeks. We'll sort that one out. I'm sure you can go on the internet and find the same map, but I'll make sure that there's one here. And of course today, the letters are all addressed to the angel of the church. Now again, there's different interpretations of what that might be. Could it be the idea of the church, the sort of community feeling of the church, the culture of people? That could be one of the things it could be. But many people suggest actually it's the leader of the church. I am your angel. I think you don't really think of me as being an angel, really, do you? In some ways it doesn't matter too much, does it? Because actually often the leader will lead the sort of community, the ethos of the church, won't they? So actually, I mean, whether it's one or the other, it's probably much about the way the church is really addressed to the person who can change the direction of the church, isn't it? Maybe we'll come back to that. Today we're at Ephesus. Ephesus is one of those places a bit like Glasgow or London, the centre of all the business and the religious world, a port town. I didn't mention that at the 8 o'clock, I got reminded about that at the 9:30. It's always good to have people with knowledge in the congregation, isn't it? So a port town, a lot of the business places were port towns, of course. What else was it? A town where they still very much worshipped other religions. Diana, there was a temple to Diana there. A town where there was a theatre for 25,000 people. Can you imagine that? 25,000 people. A town where actually paganism was very much rife, and so was promiscuity. It doesn't sound awfully different to England today, does it? I mean, so it was a town where this church was trying to thrive in perhaps a world that didn't understand it completely. That makes true, doesn't it? So there's much we can learn from these letters. And he begins, of course, he says, I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know you cannot tolerate wicked people. He goes on encouraging the church. And as I read these words earlier in the week, I was away of a small retreat reading these words. I thought I could easily have stood here 5 months ago, I know it's getting on, isn't it? But I could have stood here 5 months ago when I arrived, and I could have said, Bedhampton, I know your deeds. Bedhampton, your hard work, your perseverance. I know you have persevered and endured hardships for Jesus' name and have not grown weary. I think Jesus could stand here and say that to you. The last 20 years or so have not been the easiest for Bethlehem, I don't think. I think Jesus would stand here. I mean, I think what I would say to you is be encouraged. I think Jesus would stand here and say much the same that he said to Ephesus. But he would, it's important that you understand he would encourage you, and I would encourage you that actually times have been good, you've been doing well. But of course, you know what's coming, don't you? I'm so predictable, but actually it's not me, the words are there, aren't they? He says, yet I hold this against you, you have forsaken the love you first had. So he's talking to Ephesus, this church, that is only a couple of generations away from Jesus. The church that knew that their first love was to love God and love people. And yet now they love their tambourines, now they love their drums, now they love their temple, they love their leaders. They love all the pomp. And Jesus says, beware of that. Beware of loving the things that were made to help you worship God. Beware of worshipping the things rather than worshipping the maker, God. It's not an easy teaching, is it? I think this is, you can look at this in two ways. Corporately as a church, but also individually. What do we worship that was actually made to help us worship? You know, guitars, pianos, overhead projectors, do we worship? And we see some of that, don't we? Organs, hymns, do we worship them rather than worship the thing they were supposed to help us worship? Dare I say, this glorious building, it's awesome, isn't it? And it's a great, wonderful building, and it's a glory to God that it's been kept like this. But it's here for a reason, isn't it? It's here that we might worship our God. Do we worship the building more than we worship God? I'm not saying we do, I'm just saying I'm willing to ask the question. Because if we don't ask the question, as I've said before, at some point we're going to stand in front of Jesus and he might say, I never knew you. And none of us want that. I know if you said that to me, I'd say, but Jesus, what about St. Nick's and all that we did down there with the toddler room stops? What about St. Thomas's and all the baptisms we welcomed in and the weddings? What about all that? But if our heart, our first love, is not at the centre of what we do, he'll say to me and he'll say to you, I never knew you. None of us want that. Right, we'll get to some good news. Do not panic, we'll get there. Because he comes back again, he says, consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. And he says, if you don't repent, I'll come to you and remove the lampstand, and I'll remove the lampstand. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So he starts off by saying, you've done some great stuff. You've slipped a little bit. This is talking to Ephesus, not us directly, but we can hear warning about this, can't we? And now he's saying, do not panic, you can come back. And he talks about these Nicolaitans, which we don't know a great deal about, actually. But what we do know is they picked little bits of this and little bits of that. A little bit of Jesus, a little bit of Diana, a little bit of Jesus, a little bit of the Roman Empire. I don't know about you, but I can do that. A little bit of the old mats, a little bit of Sunday morning worship, a little bit of the old habits at Max House, a little bit of home group with Jesus in it. Maybe I'm alone in that. But Jesus says, no, that's not your first love. First love is to love God and love people. Sounds much money lately sometimes. So the big idea, as he finishes off, he says, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious, I'll give you the right to eat from the tree of life, which is the paradise of God. He's saying you haven't lost it. It was good. You swayed. It can be good again. You can have the paradise of God. And he's not just talking about future heaven, because I believe God's kingdom comes in the here and now. Yes, we've got this glorious future to look forward to, but why not have some of it here and now? It's promised elsewhere in our Bible. But have you noticed how this reading, this letter is, and many letters we come across, are sort of encouragement sandwiches? Have you noticed that? Starts off with a bit of bread. Look how good your first love was. There's a bit of a bitter filling in the middle. And then he finishes off by saying it can be good again. Wouldn't we all want that? I was meeting earlier in the week with a couple of people, and I said to them, what was Ben Hampton's first love? And without hesitation, they said people. People. So actually, we've got it at our hearts. Love God and love people is Ben Hampton's first love. And as we look at this letter to Ephesus, we can learn from that, can't we? I'm not saying we have lost our first love. Let me be clear. I'm not saying the buildings are bad. They're great. They enable us to go back to our first love. To love God and to love people. You see, this message from our gospel as well. Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. That's the people. The sheep are the people. I am the gate, the reason. God is the reason. Jesus says, whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. They will come in and go out and find hope in Jesus. The thief, the enemy, the devil, the stuff we do that's not involved about Jesus, comes only to steal and kill. Worshipping the things, the stuff, only comes to steal and kill and destroy. He says, I, Jesus, have come that they, the people, you and us and them, may have life and have it to the full. And so as I read this letter to Ephesus this week, I think the challenge was, have we stopped making the main thing the main thing? Have we made the main thing our buildings, our lectionary, our overhead projectors, our clubs? And are we missing some of Jesus in there? I'm not saying we are, I'm just saying I'm willing to ask the question. It's also a good question to ask individually. I became a Christian in my late 20s, I don't know when you become a Christian, but do you remember that? That burning in the heart. That, wow, what have I come across? That first love of knowing God and seeing love for people that can only come from Him. I think I need to put it back into that sometimes. So, friends, let's go out here today and make the main thing.